I really appreciate coming to services. They always help reset my perspective. When I sit in Bible class and we talk about things that are bigger than the little issues in my life now, or when I come to worship and we praise our God and we magnify Him and think about how great He is and what wonderful blessings we have, when I hear the Christians around me singing it and realize that these are people that I will be spending eternity with, it brings a different perspective. It's one of the things I love about the Bible. I want to take a quick second to say I do appreciate the time that the elders have given me to speak with you, and I hope that it'll be beneficial. I do want everyone to be turning in their Bibles and reading along, because there's a lot to be gained from studying the Scriptures together. And of course, if you have any questions afterwards, if I've said anything that maybe doesn't line up with the Scriptures, I would love to hear that and sit down and study that with you. The Bible gives us perspective. If we turn over to Hebrews chapter 11, Justin Roberson was here just a few weeks ago and sat down and studied with us about Moses and the faith that Moses had. And this is one of the passages we read. Let's start in verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Considering the reproach of Christ, greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. Moses had perspective, didn't he? I mean, here's a prince of Egypt. What kind of pleasures and amazing riches and a good time he could have in his life. But he chose to be part of the slaves, be considered part of the people of God, because he saw things in a bigger picture. Jesus does this a lot. He did this a lot to help give us perspective, and he did this through the use of parables often. And there's one parable I want to look at today, and this is in Matthew chapter 25. Parable, it takes a physical story, and it is a story, not really an account, a story of something, and draws a spiritual truth out of it, draws some parallels that we can learn from. And Jesus did a great job. It helped give us perspective on spiritual things. I've recently had a physical thing happen that helped give me some spiritual, understand something spiritually better. You may not know what these are, but these are powder silos. I've been working with a manufacturing plant in Trustful a good bit lately. And they store a bunch of powder out behind their silo, and they mix it and all that. And they've been keeping hundreds and thousands of dollars worth of this powder out behind their facility because they're not sure when they're going to run out. Well, we've been helping out with that, and it's been my job to kind of help communicate how this saves them money. I have no clue how this saves them money. I'm not an accountant like some of you guys are. It's like, well, you're going to spend the same amount on your powder whether you buy little bits of it or lots of it at one time. And the chief guy down there said, look, the issue is not that we're not going to spend the same amount over time. It's that right now I've got hundreds of thousands of dollars tied up in that powder that's sitting out behind there that I could be using for something better. I could be using for something that has a better better return on this investment. And so I came back and I was talking to one of my coworkers about this, and you know, said, okay, I think I got it finally, what he's trying to say. He said, oh yeah, you know, there's a parable in the Bible about this. Can't think of the parable in the Bible this is about. Well, he says the parable of the talents. So let's look at that one. Verse 14. For it is just like a man about to go on a journey, who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability. And he went on his journey. Immediately the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them, and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who received the 1 talent went away and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. The one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Also the one who had received the 2 talents came up and said, Master, you entrusted 2 talents to me. See, I have gained 2 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." And the one also who had received the one talent came up and said, "Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours." But his master answered and said to him, "You wicked, lazy slave, you knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. And you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. Throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness, in the place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." That's what I want to talk about today, is God's made an investment in each of us. And there's an inheritance promise. There's a reward promised. I want to look at that a little bit. First of all, I want to kind of look at the idea of talent. This is kind of an interesting word, because back in this time, back in the time that Jesus spoke this, a talent meant a large sum of money. Apparently, in our English language, we've learned what the spiritual application of that means, and we applied it pretty well. A talent usually means an ability, something that we have that we can use to do more with. But I want to break this down. I want to look at it from several different aspects. There's a lot of different ways that we can look at talent. One is our bodies, our abilities, our opportunities, money, and time. There's a lot of other ways that we can look at talent. But it's effectively anything that God has given us to use in this life that we don't get to keep. It's just something to use for His glory. Let's look first at 2 Peter chapter 1. And look at how Peter talks about our bodies. And I think it's kind of interesting how the New Testament writers talk about their bodies. It's very different than I think we think about our bodies in general. We think of us and our bodies as one thing. We think of our body as, oh, it's just part of who we are. Look how Peter talks about his body. Verse 12. "Therefore, I always be ready to remind you of these things, and even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you, I consider it right, as long as I'm in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made it clear to me. And I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind." He's in this translation I just read, he says that he calls it his dwelling. It's a place to live. In the translation I have on the board here, he calls it his body. He puts his body off. Isn't that an odd way to think about it? Is that when we die and he's going to heaven, he's like, "Well, I'm taking that body off. I'm leaving that dwelling place behind. I'm moving somewhere else." It's an interesting way to think about it. Paul says it a little differently in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I think this is interesting the way he calls it, what he calls this, because he was a tent maker. Look at what he calls his body. "For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. Inasmuch as we, having put it on, will be not found naked. For indeed while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life." A tent. Do you think of your body as a tent? Imagine if we thought of race this way. Instead of thinking of race as they're different, think of, well, I see people with brown tints and peach tints and tan tints of all different tints. I see people with tall tints and short tints and tints with big poles and little poles and tints that have gray fuzzy stuff on the top and tints that are nice shiny domes on the top. What if we thought of ourselves that way, that we're inside a tent, but inside every one of those tents is a person made in the image of God? What if we thought of our bodies as not our own, but just this thing that we're happen to dwell in right now? Today, when somebody asks you how you are, which is what we all do after service and before service, right? How are you doing? What do we think a lot of times? We think of, well, I'm not feeling well, or I'm sick, or, but what if we thought of that as, well, you know what? I'm right in the sight of God. I have an eternal dwelling that I'm looking forward to. My tent may not be doing very well right now. Maybe it's sick. Maybe I've got a few holes in it. Maybe it's worn out a little bit. But I am doing well. God gave us a tent. He wants us to use it. He gave us this tent for a certain period of time. Look at what he says in Romans 12:1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. When we think of it this way, that our bodies are not our own, our bodies are not part of who we are, they're just this temporal dwelling place, a tent that we live in. It's a tool God has given us to bring Him glory. It's something that He wants to offer as a living, us to offer as a living sacrifice to Him. All right, let's look at our abilities. Romans 3, let's turn over there. I'm sorry, Romans 12, verse 3. Right after the passage that we just looked at. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. By the way, one thing that helps us not think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think is that when we don't think of, look at how athletic I am, because it's me, but we think of it as, well, God gave me some athleticism. He didn't actually give me any of that, but gave some of you guys that, right? Instead of thinking of that as something that's just innate and part of who I am, it's something that God has given me. Look at these other things that God has given. For just as we have many members in one body and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith, if service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. A lot of times we think of our abilities as a really a definition of who we are, our intellect, the ability to think through things, or maybe the athletic ability that we have. We think of those as just part of who we are, but instead we might think of that as maybe those are gifts that God has given us. Some people are good at exhorting. Some people are good at leading. Some people are good at teaching. It's a good thing that God has given us each different gifts. For one thing, if God gave every one of us the same gift that He gave me in singing, then we would all make a joyful noise. And we know what a noise is, right? You know, so it's good that He's given us all different gifts because we help each other out and we build each other up. But they're gifts. They're not things that we own. They're not our own. They're talents. Just like He gave to some 5 and some 2 and this other guy 1, they're things that He wants us to give Him a return on His investment. Look at Ephesians 4, verse 7 through 16. From the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. It's kind of interesting that he does describe the church as a body. We all have different members. We have different, you know, some of us are fingers and some of us are elbows and some of us are eyes. We have different gifts that God has given so that we can all work together. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse 10. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Again, it's a gift. It's something that's not our own. It's something that we've been blessed with. Look at our opportunities. Galatians 6, so then while we have the opportunity, let's do good to all people, and especially to those who are the household of faith. We all have different opportunities. Sometimes we look at some people and think, wow, they were born into such a privileged family. They have all these things and all these blessings, and maybe I was born into not so privileged a family. You have just different opportunities in this life than someone else. Use them to the glory of God. Look at our money. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let's turn over there. 'll start in verse 17. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. Our wealth, We are one of the wealthiest nations on earth, and each one of us has some amount of wealth, some amount of resources that we have that are a gift from God. You may say, well, I've worked hard for that. Where did you get that job? Where did you get the economic climate that we have in this nation that where that job actually means anything? They're a gift from God. Are we using it to His glory? Finally, on all of these, time is a very important piece. It's important to any kind of investment, right? There's a certain amount of money given for an investment, and there's a certain amount of time that there's an expected payback. You look at James chapter 4. Do you not know what your life will be like tomorrow? You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Again, if we think about it, what's a tent? It's a temporary dwelling place, right? It's something that doesn't last. It gets old, and we think, now that's my whole life. Maybe another way to think of that is that God's given me so much time on this earth. He's given me a body to live in. He's given me abilities. He's given me certain gifts and talents and opportunities to use those talents. What am I doing with the time? It's not going to be that long. I wonder sometimes, you know, the guy that went and buried this talent in the ground, if he wasn't thinking, well, I'll maybe get around to it someday. I don't know. I think he seems to think that maybe that it was never going to be the case. But don't we do that sometimes? That we think, well, maybe I have a lot of time and maybe I'll wait to use that talent later down the road. Let's look over at Psalm chapter 90. I think that's pertinent since we started out with Moses. We'll go to a psalm that he wrote. And look at verse 10. As for the days of our life, they contain 70 years. Or if due to strength, 80 years. If their pride is but labor and sorrow, for soon it is gone and we fly away. Who understands the power of your anger and your fury according to the fear that is due you? So, teach us to number our days that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. I think it's interesting. He says a couple of things there. One is that if we really live a long time, it's 70 or 80 years in this tent that we have. He wants us to number our days, know that there is a number, it's fixed, it's not eternal in this tent that we're going to live. But it's for a purpose, it's to present to God a heart of wisdom. That looking at life and the fact that we don't have forever to live, forever to use our talents before He says, okay, now there's a reckoning. He says, that will give us wisdom, that will give us a heart that knows how to use that talent properly. All right, so God does expect a return on investment. We look back at the parable. One thing to note about the five and the two talent man, it wasn't how much talent they were given, right? It was the fact that they came back with more than they were given. They had the same reward. You're going to be overmuch, and you will enter in the joy of your master. Look at the one talent man. And it's interesting. It's not that he took that talent out and went and spent it on himself, right? He said, look, you got back what's your own. Was the Lord happy with that? He said, you could have at least given it to the bankers and I could have gotten some interest on it, right? That would have given me something back for what I've invested in you. Again, if you look back at 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse 10. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. What's a steward? Steward is something that is over something that belongs to his master. It doesn't belong to himself. When we're given these gifts and these special gifts, the time that we have, the abilities that we have, we're stewards of it. It's not our own. We're expected to give something back. We're expected to be good and faithful over those things. Let's go over to John chapter 15. And we could spend a whole sermon looking at all the different ways that Jesus talks about us bearing fruit. We'll look at this one place. I'll start in verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You're already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. God didn't plant us just to grow leaves, to be alive, to just to just be there. He planted us to bear fruit. In fact, it says that the Father prunes us. He trims us so that we might bear more fruit. He cuts off the stuff that's dead or the stuff that's in the way so we can grow and we can bear more fruit for Him. Luke chapter 16. Verse 10. He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much, and he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, who will entrust the true riches to you? If you have not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? God says that what we have right now is actually being faithful in little in comparison to what we will have in the next life. It's faithful in little. He's wanting to see, with the little bit that I give you here on this earth, this little bit of time, this little bit of ability, this little bit of resources, what are you going to do with it? Are you going to invest it properly to give me back a return? Or are you going to invest it in yourself or bury it in the ground somewhere? Good thing is there's a reward. And what I really like about this, again, it goes back to the perspective that the Bible gives us, is that there's a contrast between the investment God makes now in us and the reward for using it wisely. Again, if you look at Luke 16 there, look what he asks. And if you've not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? Have you ever thought about that? Our bodies, our time, our talents, our abilities, our opportunities, our wealth, and all that, it's not our own right now. We're stewards of it. When we're done with it, and we're done with this life, and we move on, we will be given something of our own if we've used it well. God says, you know what? That person was faithful in this little bit that I gave him. I'm going to give him something that is actually his own, something he gets to keep, something that lasts forever. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. Look how it talks about this inheritance. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. By the way, when you think about Jesus Christ, was he not given a body? What did he do with that body? Did he use it for God's glory? Did he use it to give something back to God? It's a sacrifice on our behalf, right? So that the whole world could have the opportunity of being with God forever. To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. The inheritance that we gain is not like the life that we have here. Our bodies get old. They die. Our talents, you might have a point in time where they get better and better, but then over time, they may go away as well. Our opportunities, our money is something that you can't depend on, right? And when we're dead, we can't take it with us. But after we're dead, if we've used that properly, then it's imperishable what we get. What God gives us is, it doesn't decay, it doesn't get old, it doesn't die. It's unfading. It's an inheritance that we get to have. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 again. And look at how Paul talks about this tent. We know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God. That's right. If our house becomes condemned, and they're going to have to destroy it, our bodies die, we get to move into a new house. Right? That spirit, the thing made in God's image that dwells in that tent, it gets to go live in a house that doesn't die. For indeed, in this house we groan. And when you're young, you may not know this. I actually woke up this morning after doing a little yard work yesterday and went, why does that hurt? What did I do yesterday? And it took me a minute to realize what happened. And I've heard that that gets worse as you get older. Not looking forward to groaning that much. Longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. Think about it. I mean, another way, he talks about clothing. It's like, you know, this thing right here is clothes. You get, you know, when they get worn out, you're going to get a new suit. It's going to be white. Inasmuch as we have put it on, we will not be found naked. For indeed, while we were in this tent, we groaned, being burdened, because we did not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave us the Spirit as a pledge. Therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, we walk by faith, not by sight. There's perspective again, right? We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home from the Lord. Is that the way you look at life? That's a challenge to me too. Do you look at your life as, I actually am ready to be absent from this body so that I can be at home with the Lord. I can be in an eternal dwelling place. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And then just kind of sum it up. We're going to all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and you're going to say, well, how'd you do in that tent? How'd you do in that dwelling place, that body that I gave you with those abilities? How did you do? There will be a recompense. And that doesn't just mean bad. That means that we have full control right now to make that a wonderful thing. Finally, 1 Corinthians 15. Let's look at this as we look at our reward here. Verse 50. It's a passage often read at funerals, and I think it sends chills down my spine every time that we read this, when you think of it in that context. When I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable, it's our bodies. Have you ever thought of that? Your body is like perishable. It's something that doesn't last. Perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain. Isn't that perspective? Knowing that the groaning that we have in this tent, the work that we're doing in the body for the Lord is not in vain, that there is something better. Doesn't that keep us motivated, keep us moving forward in this life? So I usually don't start squirming too much in the part of the sermon that's the concept until we get to the practical application. So we're going to talk about practical application just a little bit. And these make me squirm. Hopefully they will make you squirm just a little bit as well. Let's talk first about our health. How does this idea apply to our health? What are our bodies for? They're a temple of the Holy Spirit, right? What are they used for? They're used to serve the Lord. If we're not taking care of ourselves well enough to be able to do that, if we're not taking care of ourselves well enough to serve the Lord and where it makes us sick, are we really using the talent that God has given us to the best of our ability? I'd say on the flip side of that, if we're spending too much time making our tent look good, we're decorating it really good, we're making sure that it's so finely tuned that it's just this most beautiful tent, and that tent's going to die anyways, are we using our bodies for God's glory? Something to think about as we look at our health and how we take care of ourselves. Are we really taking care of ourselves to the degree that we can serve the Lord to the best of our abilities? Look at our jobs. They take a lot of time. And a lot of times they're interesting. They're rewarding. On one side, you know, if you're lazy in your job or you're not setting a good example while you're there, you're not working hard, you're not diligent, does that set a good example for the Lord? Is that using that time wisely? On the flip side of it, if you're a workaholic and that's all you do, and every bit of your life is centered around that job that you're focused on, what's going to happen? Well, the job will eventually go away, and life will go away. And what have you done with your life? Have you used it to God's glory? Are you using that talent, that ability, the time that He's given you properly? And look at our families. Families are a great opportunity to bring fruit for the Lord. The Bible tells us that the arrows in a quiver, well, you think about it, they don't just sit there. What are they meant to be done? They're meant to be shot somewhere, right? They're meant to be aimed. And that's what parents are, you know, when we have little kids, that's our job is to produce fruit there. That's fruit for the kingdom if we invest in that properly. We have a family here as far as a church goes, right? What are we doing to encourage each other? What are we doing to talk to each other and to check on each other spiritually and to make sure that each of us is growing properly? Are we concerned about that with each other? Isn't that fruit that we can bring to the Lord? And there's plenty of work to do here, trust me. There's a lot of work. There's a lot of people whose tents aren't in very good shape and might need some patching. They might need a grass mowed around the tent. There's plenty of work to be done in teaching the lost. There's lots of things that we're doing here. There's Bible lessons that we teach. There's online and there's mail out stuff that can use help, that can have people to work on. There's opportunities to teach your neighbors, to bring people to services. There's so much that we can be doing with the time and talent and abilities that we have. Are we using that properly? As I close, there's another parable though, one that we can't leave. The guy in this story, the one talent man, I think he may have been a Christian. He may have been one of those guys that sits on the back row and he goes to church every time, but he's not necessarily doing anything beyond that. He's not really pushing on that. But that's not where most of us started. Most of us started by taking the talent God gave us and spending it. All of us did, actually, right? You think about, there's another parable in Luke 15, parable of the prodigal son. We don't have time to read the whole parable. But in that parable, the son said, "Father, I want an inheritance." Father said, "Okay, I'll give you your portion of the inheritance." And he took that into a far country and he spent it on loose living. And doesn't go into any details about what it was, but it wasn't on things that had anything to do with God. He wasted that money, that he wasted that inheritance from his father. He wasted his talent and time and abilities. But you know what? God in this parable is described not as a master, but as a father who's sitting there waiting for that son to come back, just hoping that he comes back. And when he does, he welcomes him. And so you may be a Christian, and maybe right now you're really living like a one-talent Christian. Yeah, you've accepted Christ, and you've been baptized, and you've done all those things, but you're not really using your life and your talents and your abilities to God's glory. Is that where you need to be? Or you may be like this prodigal son who has squandered what the father has given him and squandered it and thrown it away in sin and a life that's not in accordance with God's plan. Both need to come back. Both are going to be in the same state. If you're subject to that invitation, if you need to come forward and you're a Christian and you need to make your life right, we'll pray with you. If you're not a Christian and you've never been entrusted with that talent from the Lord, if you've never put on Him in baptism, then please come forward right now as we stand and sing.